Offense. We sang the word light, and there it is. So I guess we shouldn't sing about other things. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know we are about to begin a study in 2 Corinthians, and there's a couple of passages that we'll look at here in a little bit in regards not only to the lesson this morning, but to what's coming up. I'm excited about this on Wednesday nights, and I'm going to put a plug in for that here in a little bit, but get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll get there in a second. I remember this joke, story, whatever you want to call it, and it fits so well with what we want to talk about this morning. It's a story or joke, I guess it's considered a joke. I don't know. If you don't laugh, it's a story, right? So that's the way that works. But I remember this from years ago, and it's a story. It's a laugh about a kindergarten teacher. And she loves to teach. She loves to see what her children are doing and paying attention to them, especially during art time. And so this particular day, they're coloring, right? They're drawing their own pictures and coloring. And this one little girl, I mean, she is just intense. She's walking around, the kindergarten teacher's walking around looking at the faces. And this little five-year-old is just getting after it. So she kind of walks over and is intrigued by her, you know, intensity, and looks over and looks, and this little girl's name is Sarah. She said, "Sarah, what are you drawing?" She said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." Kindergarten teacher thinks, "Well, that's pretty that's a pretty good undertaking, right?" And so she says, "Well, Sarah, you know, no one really knows what God looks like." And she goes, "They will when I get through," right? That's intense, right? She knows what it feels like. Now, let me ask you a question. What does God look like? There are a lot of things that we talk about. You know, last week I was gone, but 2 weeks previous we talked about heaven, and we talked about there's only certain things we can know about heaven. Only the things that the Spirit has revealed to us are the things that we know about heaven. There are physical attributes that are described for us, but it's a spiritual place. And there are physical attributes. I was noticing, I got a little sidetracked, missed words a couple, two or three times during the song, because I was looking at the songs we were singing and the physical attributes that we put toward God in some of those songs, like His arms around us, the embrace of the Father as we look into His face, those kinds of things. And yet God is a spiritual being, but described in spiritual terms. And then we talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about heaven and God and Jesus, right? Jesus comes down in the form of a human being so that we can kind of reflect on that. But what does God look like? What does the Holy Spirit look like? What is God, how do we describe Him, right, in the realm of that? And so I want to talk about this morning the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Miss Lucy said, "Hey, I'd like to hear a lesson on the Holy Spirit." And I said, "I can do that," right? Because we had this little spot right before we're going to start preaching through, or I'm going to start preaching through 2 Corinthians along with our Wednesday night study. And so I thought that would be really appropriate. There's a lot of stuff in 2 Corinthians about the Spirit, but there's a lot of things about, or a lot of teaching about other things as well. Now, I have a pet peeve, all right? And oftentimes I'll nudge somebody or say that to them, but oftentimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as an it. That drives me crazy, because I would never refer to a human being as it, unless I was being tacky, right, or trying to be funny. But we oftentimes will say, "Well, you know, when God gives us His Spirit, blah blah blah, it is," and I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, it? He is a person as much as God is a person, in the sense that we would talk about the Holy Spirit as a He." Or as a being, not as an it, all right? Because He changes us, He guides us, He gives us wisdom, and He lives inside of us. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, people oftentimes get a little nervous, right? Because we see other ways people show how the Holy Spirit lives in their life, but then we oftentimes don't talk about how He lives within us and how He is given to us for a very purpose. So that's what we want to look at. We're going to change the way we think this morning from physical to eternal. Right? Just like we talked about heaven, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in an eternal outlook. If you've been baptized, if you've been immersed into Christ, it's another pet peeve. I'm going to get two of them out in the same lesson. We oftentimes will talk about Acts chapter 2:38. It's a very popular verse, especially among churches of Christ. You know, some people say, well, that's your banner verse, you know, because we often talk about repent and be baptized. Every one of you, right, need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And oftentimes we stop there. But there's an and after that verse. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that we're afraid to talk about this wonderful gift that we're given? It's because we're afraid that we don't know enough about the Holy Spirit to talk about the Holy Spirit. So this morning, that's what I want to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2 if you're not there already. And we'll talk about this gift that we've been given. And hopefully, after this morning, you'll understand why God is giving us His Spirit. Starting in verse 6. I'm going to finish with verses 3 through 5, so you can kind of hold that spot, but I'm going to end where I finish and finish where I end. So here we go. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. And here's my word, teleos, right? This is among the perfected, among the mature, among those who have accepted and are continuing to grow and mature, this word teleos. So I'm going to speak a message of wisdom among you who are saved, the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, there's no wisdom of this age that's coming to anything. It's coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, which is a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, and before I read this, remember 2 weeks ago I talked about this verse. It's taken from Isaiah 64:4. It was talking, often used about heaven in the context that it's used. It's not talking about heaven, although heaven could be included in this teaching, right? But he's talking about the mystery of the Holy Spirit, the mystery of the things that God has given to us. And part of that mystery is the pouring out of His Spirit among us. So he says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. It's not just heaven. He's talking about now and the Spirit being poured out on mankind. These are the things that God has revealed to us by what? His Spirit. So how do we know about His Spirit other than being informed by His Spirit and the things that God has given to us through His Spirit? So verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's, I love this verse, who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, parable A, let's lay it aside, let's look at it the exact same way. In the same exact way, all right, he says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Think about it, let that resonate with you for a second. That we're not going to understand God's mind, we're not going to understand God's thoughts apart from the Spirit. So the Spirit, by inspiring the writers of the New Testament, not only gives us information, right? Lucy, we talked about history, right? And it's so good, all these Greek words and Hebrew words, and but what does it mean for me? I want to understand God's mind. I want to understand what He wants from me, and then I want to take His mind and put it into my mind. I want to take His heart and put it into my heart so that I can live this life out like God would want me to live it out. So he says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has given to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. You've been around anybody and start talking about Christianity, and that's just stupid. That's foolish. Why would you follow after a God who does this? Or why would you follow after a God who allows that? And where's God when? And throws all this out. And I always say, you know, that's just foolishness. And they're like, you call me a fool? And I went, I'm not. Scripture calls you a fool. But there's times when that's just foolishness. But you know what? They can't understand it, because they don't have the Spirit of God. And so we are blessed tremendously by having God's Spirit within us, because it helps us understand the very heart and mind of God. That's what the purpose of the Spirit is. And so when we recognize that in our own life, we can read through Scripture, and there's times when we go, I just don't understand that. Maybe a concept or maybe a verse, but we study it a little bit longer, or somebody helps us with it, and all of a sudden it just comes perfectly clear and go, oh, now I understand what that verse is saying, or I understand what Paul is saying to me. You don't understand that without the help of the Spirit. And so the Spirit is alive and well within us. And so he finishes, I can't, and I'll go back. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So God's Spirit makes clear God's message to mankind and helps us to understand his very mind, right? God's Spirit's revealed to us, his children, and we're blessed because of that. So the Bible reveals a lot of purposes of the Holy Spirit. I picked three. Why three? Because I usually have three-point lessons, and that's how that works, right? And I'm in charge, so I get to... No, I'm just, but there's three things, right, this morning. And I promise that we will do, in 2018, a whole series on the Holy Spirit, because there's so much more to understand. But this morning, because I have this little section, this little nugget, this one week before we begin 2 Corinthians, I thought this would be a wonderful place to put this, especially since Miss Lucy requested it, all right? I appreciate that the last three lessons have been requests, and so I appreciate that from Joy as well. Point number one this morning, God's Spirit makes me, or marks me, as belonging to God. Marks me, right? Writes something on me, brands me, seals me. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I appreciate Matt reading that for us just a minute ago, all right? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. And this is not a seal, right? I just saw a bunch of seals like that. No, that would be interesting in and of itself if you were marked with a seal. Okay, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, right? Different kind of seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, I grew up in Texas. Now, Texas is not the only place that has cattle, but there's a lot of cows in Texas. And especially growing up, well, not growing up, as I got older and started dating Karen, and they owned a ranch, we spent a lot of time around cattle. One of the things you do with a cow is when you determine that you're going to keep that cow for a little while, you brand it. All right, you've got your own little brand. You got the Rockin' K or the Bardy Bar or whatever. And people put these brands, right, onto a branding iron, and then you go out and you, you know, and that is a fun thing to do. I have to tell you, the first time I got to do that, that was pretty cool. Stinks because it's burning hair and burning flesh. But yeah, Karen's like, it smells like money. It's like, right. I got to dehorn, you know, cows and stuff, and the blood goes squirting out. That's a cool, fun job. And then you take the branding iron and you cauterize, is that how you say that? Yeah. I don't know why I never think that word sounds right. Cauterize that wound, and you use the branding iron. You just, you know, and you burn it and stop the bleeding. And it's a great date. That was one of our dates. She goes, you want to come and brand, and we created steers as well. And since we have kids in the room, we'll talk about that one. But that was fun too. All right. So all kinds of neat stuff. All kinds of neat stuff. But when you want to own, right, when you want to declare ownership, you write some things down. Like we might write in a book, or we might write it in our kids' clothing when we send them to camp. We write their name on it. It declares possession. That I own it. I was thinking of Toy Story, right? And Woody, he's owned by Andy. And you know, there's a couple of times when he does that. And then I think it's in the second one where finally Andy writes his name on Buzz Lightyear's boot, right? And he's now arrived because he belongs to Andy. God uses this language through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Paul's writing and says, look, when you become my child, I'm going to write my name on you. All right, I'm going to show that you're my possession. And the Holy Spirit is kind of that possession writing, right? I mean, it's not like we brand one another, although that would be a fun deal. Hey, you want to become a member of Open Door? You know, we probably not have very many members. I'm thinking we would probably, it's like, hey, we're having orientation. We got the branding iron ready to go. You know, it doesn't make sense. But God says to us, hey, you know what? You belong to me. And the way you know you belong to me is that I'm going to seal you, right? I'm going to mark you with my spirit. And when you start discerning my will and understanding my ways, it's just proof that you have the spirit within you, that you can understand my mind and my heart means that the spirit is in you and is working with you. And I think that's just amazing stuff. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right now I'm sneaking ahead, and this is where I said I was going to put in a plug. 2 Corinthians, Jonathan Stein will be here Wednesday night. He's one of the ministers at Contact, and he's going to start with chapter 1. And I'm not going to steal too much from his lesson, but I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, because it's a powerful verse. It says, now it's God who makes both us, talking about Paul as an apostle and his helpers and the other apostles, and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his spirit in our hearts, and I love this part, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So not only have we been sealed or marked, or God wrote his name on us with the Holy Spirit, but he's also given us the deposit of the Holy Spirit, which means when I put a deposit on a car, or I put a deposit on a house, it means, you know what? And I'm looking at Leif because he's a realtor. Right? So if you need to sell or buy a house, he's a realtor, right? Plug for Leith, right? And so, but when I put a deposit on the house, it means, guess what? I want it, and I'm coming back to get it, right? So I put a deposit on something, and I say, hey, you know what? I want that, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get it. And so God is saying, when I give you my spirit, not only am I declaring my ownership, that I say, you are now mine, but it also means that I'm going to come back and get you. When the time's right, I'm going to come and take you home to be with me in my household, to sit at my table, right? And Jesus says, hey, I've made arrangements for you guys, as we talked about in a couple of lessons ago, about in heaven, he's made arrangements for us. He's gone on ahead and he's booked our room and he's prepared our meals and he's thought about our arrival. And so the Holy Spirit not only shows us ownership, but it also says that, hey, you know what? I'm coming back to take you home. And I love that part about that part of the lesson. So God's Spirit marks me as belonging to God. And point number two, God's Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's a big part of who we are and what we stand for. We're free, right? We're not enslaved any longer to sin, and we're certainly not enslaved to death. It shouldn't be a fearful thing. Romans 8 is an incredible chapter, and I'm going to touch on as much of it as I can in this moment, but Paul reminds us, look at verses 1 and 2. There's some pretty solid, well-quoted, often-quoted verses from Romans chapter 8. Some really powerful verses there. I'd like to shape those verses and help you understand the context of them. Because we hear all this all the time. Verse 1 and 2, therefore, right? Therefore, after you talk about chapter 7, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And often we stop right there. You know, you see that verse. Some people put it on their tattoo on their back. I've seen a couple of those. I've seen some bumper stickers. And I just want to go, that's phenomenal, right? Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But keep reading. Because, why is there no condemnation? Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's not just a gift from Jesus, it's a gift from God, and the Spirit is part of the Godhead. And so when we look at this gift, we have to understand the gift of life comes from God's Spirit, and it's important for us to understand only those with God's Spirit receives freedom. Those without are still locked into this law of sin and death. And Paul gives us some ideas of how we can see the results of that, right? The fruits. Now in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, right? The results of having the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are some aspects. But look at verse 5 by itself. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So our focus helps us understand God's Spirit's inside of us. When we're focusing on earthly things, when we're focusing on physical things, then our minds are not in tune with what the Spirit desires. We're quelling our spirit. As the Spirit speaks to us, and I'm not talking about, you know, some kind of craziness like that. And I know that that freaks people out when you start talking about the Spirit and different ways the Spirit may work. But I have had so many experiences with just an inaudible whisper or you know, that guy needs your help, or hey, you need to pay attention to that person. And where I'm not paying attention, also I'm paying attention. And understanding how the Spirit works is when we get in tune with the very mind of Christ and the very mind of God, right? I mean, in Philippians 2, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, right? Have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of God is only possible through the Holy Spirit. And so we think different. It changes our focus. It changes our priorities. Verse 10 and 11, right? There's more. He says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body's subject to death, right, physically, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Remember, I talked about this word righteousness before. It's not about living right. It can be. But it's also about this relationship with God. Not just God the Father, but God the Son and God the Spirit. And we got rain. Woo, yay! Right? So we receive this life through the Spirit. So the Spirit gives life because of our relationship, righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him, and I love this part, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. How's that sound, CJ? The same God that raised Jesus Christ is going to raise you. The same God who promised Jesus that He would see life again is the same God, the same Spirit, who's going to take our physical bodies, be it at the second coming or being at our death, and raise us up as well. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit. And I love again, because of His Spirit who lives in you, will be raised like Jesus. Look at verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. We often wonder, and I think it's a message of Satan, when we see the sin or the mistakes that we make or a step backwards, and we go, you know, I'm just not, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I love verse 14 because it says, those who are being led by the Spirit are the children of God. When you're being led, you know, you're going to make some mistakes. We're going to have sin in our life. I mean, it's our goal to try and not have those moments, but it's when we have those trippings and those fallings and those failings that oftentimes we step backwards and go, well, maybe I'm just not who I need to be. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. Well, do I have to worry about, you know, whether I'll get to heaven or not? And God's Spirit is saying, quit thinking like that. That's so ungodly to think that you're not a child of God who's been given grace and mercy. And if you're being led by the Spirit, if you're allowing the Spirit to lead your life, then you're a child of God, right? We're walking to a different tune, all right? There's the, you know, beat of a different drummer. It's God's Spirit helping to lead us. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, but adoption means inheritance. And I love that thought that if we're children of God, that God has adopted us, then He's going to give us an inheritance. And again, it comes back to heaven. But look at verses 15 through 17. This is all within chapter 8, okay? And I'm trying to get through it probably faster than I should. But the Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. That's a huge verse for me. Did I underline it up there? I did. Are we supposed to live in fear? Because I'm pretty sure freedom gives us this whole different mindset. That I'm being led by the Spirit of God, that I've the promises of God, and I don't need to be afraid. So He says that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Daddy. That's what Abba, Father, means. Abba is this word for daddy. And so it's by him, by the Spirit, that we cry, Daddy, Father. We understand God's mind. We understand we're in his loving arms, that we can see his face, all those things that are physical attributes. But the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we're God's children. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we suffer for being Christians. We walk to a different beat. We give up things on this earth because we're different. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're children of God. So God's Spirit helps us understand these eternal things, and we should have confidence and have a peace as we walk with God, not a fear, right? We've been sealed. We've been marked, and we've been branded, okay, with the Holy Spirit. And that's really, really important. So, God's Spirit makes me, man, I've said that three times. God's Spirit marks me as belonging to God. God's Spirit helps set us free from the law of sin and death. And then point number three, God's Spirit helps us to pray. And I threw that in there because our prayer list is this long. And sometimes we go, I don't understand how to pray certain prayers. When we hear about cancer, we hear about somebody passing, or we hear about somebody going through a hard time, I'm not so sure I know how to pray. I told the kids this morning, I see a picture of Kim Jong-un. Is that how you say it? And I put crosshairs on my screen and go, you know, take him out. That's automatic. First thought is, you know, where's the Marines? You know, if I had my choice, I'd just shoot him. Get him out of here. He's a horrible person. And then I'm thinking, am I going to pray according to God's Spirit? Is that God's will? Does God want somebody to be a dictator? Does God want somebody to treat people like he does? No, it's not according to his will. But let me ask you this. Do you think there's folks who are thinking about eternal things because of Kim? I mean, do you think maybe people in Guam might have rethought their life a few times, thinking, wow, what happens if a nuclear bomb hits me? So maybe, I'm not saying God put Kim in place, but I love the verse we're about to read because God is always working his good in the will and his will in the lives of others. And the Spirit helps us to discern that. And so in my mind, my human fleshly mind, I'm thinking, take him out. He's opposed to God, but maybe, just maybe, God is using what Kim is doing for his glory to get more people to think eternally than they would otherwise. And I hate that that would have to be the case, that they live in this fear, but if they accept Christ, there is no fear. And I think it's so important for us to understand. Okay? Look at verse 26 and verse 27. It's still in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I love this because it teaches us that when I'm praying, then I'm going to pray according to God's will. And I don't know what his will is sometimes. There's other times I know what his will is, but there's times when I'm not so sure. And so the Spirit is interceding for us, is talking to God for us, is looking inside of our heart and understanding and then translating to God what we really want to say. And I think that's absolutely cool. So there's times when, have you ever thought about this while you're praying? For me, in the shower, I don't pray out loud. I'm praying in my mind. And one day I was sitting there thinking, I guess God can hear me. I mean, this is years and years and years ago. And I thought, well, of course you can, because the Holy Spirit is in my mind, right? It says right here, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Oh, I went the wrong place. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes. So I don't have to pray this audible prayer, although there's times when I pray audible prayers. But God is in us through the Spirit and is hearing our prayers and our desires. And we may not be able to express what we want from God, but the Spirit can express it for us in accordance with his will. So that's why we should always pray in accordance with God's will. We don't always know how to do that. But look at verse 28. The context, I mean, this is a very often quoted verse, right? Verse 28. But the context is in regards to praying with the Spirit, right? And he says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So in our prayer life and in this audible or non-audible prayer that we pray, in this conversation with God, the Spirit is working through that, and God is working through that for the good of those who love him, who've been called, right? And he is helping God understand our hearts and our minds as we pray to him and interprets that for us. And I think that's amazing. Okay, so the Holy Spirit changes the way I think, and the Holy Spirit changes the way I pray because he changes my priorities. I pray differently when I have God on my mind. I mean, I pray differently when I have people on my mind. I mean, my desires are different than the world's desires. You know, Bruce Almighty, you know, great kind of cool movie, you know, Bruce becomes God, and he gets to hear the prayers, right? And you remember all the voices just going in his head, and it freaks him out. And finally on the computer, he sees all of these requests and all this stuff, and he finally just goes, yes! And he hits the yes button and agrees to all of their requests. And you think, oh, everybody will be happy, right? Do you remember what happens? Give me a one-word description of what happens.
Chaos.
Right? What'd you say? Mass hysteria, right? Chaos, not good, right? Everyone's mad. It's like, I won the lottery. Yeah, and so did 1,375,000 people, right? Because everybody's praying for their own will. They want their own good. They want their own stuff. And so does God hear those prayers? According to the Scripture, without the Spirit, God doesn't hear certain prayers. And so that's an interesting thought. I have friends come to me all the time and say, you know, I need you to pray for me. And I'm like, well, why don't you pray yourself? I'm not a Christian. I'm like, oh, I'll pray for you then. So, but you know, God will hear your prayers when you become a Christian. You know, when you give your life, does he hear them otherwise? I'm sure he does, but can he understand our hearts and our minds when we're not in tune with him at all? I mean, are we just not another blah, blah, blah voice? Or is it different? According to Scripture, it seems as if God is saying, hey, I want to hear your pleas, and I want to hear your voice, and I want to know your desires. And the Spirit's going to help you pray according to my mind and my heart. And I think that's powerful, so that I'm not selfish in my prayer. And we can say that. I've heard Kelly say it. I've said it. Jim said it. Many of you who stood up here and done a public, God, we're going to pray selfishly right now, right? We're going to pray selfishly. This is what we want. But we also want what you want. And so if it's not in your will, or if it's going to benefit this particular person, we talked about this last night at the dinner, that you've got, I had a bowling friend, and I'm going to get off my notes for just a second, who got mad at me because he's mad at God because God let his father die. And I said, well, you know, we talked about it a little bit. I said, wasn't your dad going through some really tough cancer? Yeah. Wasn't he in pain? Yeah. So let me ask you a question. If your father was praying, as a Christian man, if your father was praying, God, I don't want the pain anymore. Take me home. Right? I mean, I don't want to live through a lot of pain. I don't want to live through, I got a better thing going on. I got a better gig. So if he's praying every single day to take the pain away, and you're praying for God to take or lessen the pain or to leave him here because you're selfish, who does God listen to? I mean, that's conflicting prayers, aren't they? And so God's awful because he answered the prayer of your father and didn't answer your selfish prayer? I mean, his dad's prayer was kind of selfish, but not really. Because according to his will, God's greatest desire is eternal life for us, is it not? I mean, we live here for a while, and what he blesses us with here is great, but the ultimate gift, the ultimate inheritance is eternal. And so I'm thinking, whatever we pray about, that should be the ultimate goal. And so I can't answer for God, how God does what God does, but I'm thinking, if he's answering one prayer that's in exact contrast to another prayer, then we pray according to His will, and He's going to accomplish good for those who love Him. God's Spirit helps us understand how to pray and to pray with the right intentions, and I think that's important. So 3 points. God's Spirit marks me, got it right, as belonging to God. God's Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. And then 3, God's Spirit helps us to pray. So we need to live like Spirit-filled people. So go back to 1 Corinthians 2. I told you I was going to end where I began and begin where I end. And so here we're going to go back to the first 3 verses in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, I came to you in weakness. Paul says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and great trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. You know, in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God into salvation. There's a lot of power in the book of Acts. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. All right, so God gives us His Spirit as a demonstration of His power and of the Spirit's power. So Paul did what Paul did not because of anything he did on his own. It wasn't because of his teaching at the feet of Gamaliel. It wasn't because he was some super incredible Pharisee. It wasn't because he was an incredible Jew. It was because of God and the power of His Spirit within him that he accomplished what he accomplished. And we have that same power. He gives us the same power to live out our Christian lives daily because He's promised us that His Spirit is within us. And so we just need to get in tune with His Spirit. I have a lesson that I don't think I've preached it here. I know I've preached it a couple times because it's one of my favorite lessons from when I was in college. And it's the sin man versus spirit man. Have I preached that here? I don't think I have. All right, so we're going to talk about this sin man versus spirit man one of these days in 2018. But it's this idea of how to be in tune with your spirit. And it follows Romans chapter, or Romans 8 follows Romans chapter 7, because 7 is before 8. And because what's in chapter 7 is about this spirit man and sin man clashing. And then he follows with all this incredible stuff about the Spirit of God. I think it's a really powerful lesson how we can become more in tune with the very Spirit of God and allow Him to take control of our lives. Thinking like God is a result of the Spirit's presence. And so that's what makes us different, the Holy Spirit within us. And that's powerful. I don't know about you guys, but that's just good stuff. So that's a taste, right, of what's coming in 2018. We'll talk a little bit more about the Spirit. There's so many verses in Scripture about the Holy Spirit, and it's amazing that you can read through as much as we read through and not talk about the Spirit more.